When preparing for this morning, I think I have wrestled with this passage. Andrew, if I could maybe have, that's brilliant. Thank you. I'm not sure how many years ago, but one of the last of the Presbyterian Youth Reach festivals was held in the Inst whenever they were working on the roof of the Diamond Hall at the university. And I can remember one night, there was the evening program had kind of finished, and lots of young people were all about in the Humphreys Hall, the big assembly hall in Inst. And I came walking through at one stage, and Victor and Marty, two lads from Carnmoney, were sitting on the floor with one or two people around them, with their legs crossed and their arms out, just in front of the stage going, And I walked past and said, lads, what are you doing? I says, Gordy, come and join us. We're meditating. Whatever. And I thought, I'm good, lads. And I went on my merry way. And about 15 minutes later, came back. And there was a group of memories cloudy, but 30 plus young people sitting in a circle. So in the minibus later, I was driving them home, staying with the Carnmoney guys. And I said, guys, what was the crack like? What were you doing? And Victor says, Gordy, we just wanted to see how many Egypts would join us. And it was just an experiment. It was just for a bit of crack. And how easily people followed the crowd, not wanting to be left out, not wanting to feel silly. And there they were, looking really silly, at the front of the Humphreys Hall. Why do you say this? How easily and how do friends mold, shape, and influence us? How easily and easy will we do things because we don't want to be left out? How easy are we influenced by friends' thinking and their values and their lifestyles? And it's all very subtle. And this isn't just for teenagers, this is for all of us. The values of the people in the bowling club. The values of the people in the golf club. The values of the people at the football club. Whatever circle and social circle we are involved in, how easily do we pick up values and beliefs? And that's part of what we come to explore whenever we look at the story here in the book of Job. First little bit I want to think about is good friends. It would be wonderful if you would open your Bible on your lap there at Job chapter 2. And we're going to pick out just a few wee bits as we work through. It's actually through to chapter 12, but please don't panic. But there's a lovely little section, and we all know about Job's comforters. I actually have a lot of sympathy for them. In Job chapter 2 from verse 11, we read this. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, that was one of the smallest men in the Bible, by the way, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the trouble that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. That's actually a lovely thing. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes and they sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. So Job was going through a terrible time of suffering, and good friends came to be with him. That's a really positive thing. there was a ministry in their presence. They just wanted to be with their friend. They heard about all the trouble that had come to him, set out from their homes. They met together to sympathize and to comfort him. That's a beautiful thing. There was a ministry in their presence. It's hard to envisage because we get really uncomfortable with silence. Makes us a bit jittery. And for 7 days and for 7 nights, these three friends sat with their friend who was going through agony, pain, suffering that we really can't imagine. It's a beautiful verse in Proverbs that says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother or sister is born for adversity. Good friends who come by us. Just yesterday, in my little Jeff Lucas, my little daily devotional notes, I see one or two smiles. These are really helpful little devotional books. And just yesterday, Jeff Lucas was talking, looking at the cross and the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, and talking about how Jesus said to John and to Mary, behold your son, behold your daughter, or behold your mother, sorry. And then he said this, the little last paragraph of the day's reading. For all of us, pain will come. It's part of living and dying. Let's make sure that we have a little huddle to help us get through those dark days. And he was thinking and focusing on Mary and the other ladies around the cross. Let us have a little huddle to help us. Good friends who stick with us. But in Proverbs, we also read that we need to choose our friends carefully. It's like Victor and Marty at Youth Reach, who are going to influence us well and not just for a bit of a laugh. A righteous man or woman is cautious in friendship. And Christopher Ashe, in a very helpful little commentary devotional book in Job, says, while Job's appearance made his friends sad, his words made them angry. Now, maybe going to overlap a little bit with what Stephen shared last week about how suffering comes out of nowhere. Very quickly, Job chapter 3, Job breaks the silence with his friends and says, I wish I'd never been born. Eliphaz speaks to him in chapter 4 and 5. Job replies in chapter 6 and 7. Bildad speaks in chapter 8. Job replies in chapter 9 and 10. Zophar speaks in chapter 11. Chapter 12 to 14, Job replies. And this cycle then happens another twice. So three times altogether, they have this debate about the nature of sin and sickness. Then a friend called Elihu speaks, and then God has the final word. But we'll think about that in the next week or so. But the point is this, and the friend's advice is this. If there's great suffering, if you know great suffering, then you must be a great sinner. That's where Stephen led our thoughts last week. If you're experiencing great suffering, then you must be a great sinner. And we have to look and say, is that true? Is that right? What is the good theology here? This quotation from Christopher Ashe in his little commentary, bear with me and don't judge me, okay? This is his words. We are looking at 9 Bible chapters that are, by and large, a load of rubbish. Except, in a way, they are not. Because much of what they say would probably have us putting ticks in the margin. This passage of Scripture, I was speaking to Karen and saying, when I was reading it in preparation, I was reading bits and thinking, now, that sounds right, but is it right? Or this is confusing. I don't fully understand this. And if this is one of the friends and the friend was bad, that's the way we think about it, well then what he's writing is bad, but it actually sounds really good and it sounds right. It's confusing. We need to have good theology. One of my heroes is Mike Iaconelli. Was Mike Iaconelli. He passed away a few years ago. Absolute gem of a youth worker from America. Started Youth Specialties, the youth ministry. Fantastic man. He loved sailing. And one of his illustrations was this. If I sail from America to the UK, and at the very beginning, my coordinates are just a little bit out, I'll end up in Africa. If my coordinates are just a little bit out, my destination over a distance will not be the UK. It could be Africa. It could be the Mediterranean. If I get it wrong at the beginning and just slightly wrong, then what are the implications? The theology for these three men, man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upwards. Absolutely. Eliphaz said that. I can agree with that. Surely God does not reject a blameless man or strengthen the hands of evildoers. Bildad said that. Absolutely. You can agree with that. Turn with me to chapter 11 if you still have scripture there with you. Zophar comes back to Job in the middle of this debate. And in verse 7 through to verse 9 of chapter 11, he comes back with this. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. Zophar has this absolutely right. But yet everything comes back to the fact that they believe that if you're suffering greatly, it means you've sinned greatly. And Job can't agree with that. Good friends with good theology. One of the commentators says this, they are all telling the truth, or at least part of it. This is confusing. I don't know about you. You're thinking, Gordy, what exactly are you trying to say? Because it's confusing. When we walk through suffering, what's this about? When our friends come around us to help us and support us, is their truth good? Dr. Andrew Drain, his little book called Code Red. Now, this book is published by the Christian Medical Fellowship. And Dr. Andrew Drain, I think from Carrickfergus, was studying and teaching through the book of Job when he found that he had contracted cancer. And over a period of time, it was terminal and he passed away, leaving his wife and three children. But he found Job to be tremendously helpful to him. It's a great book. Let me read. He speaks of a guy called Joe Ballet. Speaking about the death of his children, he says this. Someone came to visit me. He talked incessantly about God's dealings, of why it happened, about hope beyond the grave, about things that I knew were true. I was unmoved, except to wish that he would go away. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't speak. He just sat and listened. And when I said something, he answered briefly, prayed simply. He left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. He then says this, suffering. Now this is Andrew Drain speaking. Suffering can be a direct result of something that we do that is wrong. More often, however, it reflects the corporate sin of humanity and cannot be interpreted always to reflect the specific sin of the individual. So there is some truth in what the friends say, some truth. Yet Job's friends were trying to kill him with so many true statements wrongly, insensitively, unlovingly, and superficially applied. Good or correct theology that is applied superficially, insensitively, and incorrectly then becomes bad theology. and can be devastating for those who hear it. So be careful what you say, either to yourself in your time of suffering or to someone else in theirs. Good friends with good theology. Because the Lord Jesus himself says he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Again, as Stephen was helping us think last week, sometimes life just seems unfair. In this world, you will have trouble, but Jesus says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. And that was the wrestle that Job and his friends were having. The friends couldn't understand that a good person can suffer. But Job was saying and holding to it. And Satan at the very beginning, when he was accusing God, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? But Job knew that God was good. And he held on to him. Even in God's felt absence, God is still there and still somehow there. Have you experienced that? The promise of God with you walking in pain and suffering. Please turn with me to chapter 10. We're just going to pick out a few verses as we draw to a close. Job is honest to God. No pretense. Chapter 10, verse 2. I will say to God, do not condemn me, but tell me what charges you have against me. Job argues with God. In verse 8, your hand shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Again, arguing with God. Verse 12, you give me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence you watched over my spirit. There's a confidence in God and who he is. Verse 15, if I am guilty, woe to me. Even if I am innocent, I cannot lift my head, for I am full of shame and drowned in my affliction. And I love chapter 9, verse 2. Job just says, you know what? I'm a sinner, no matter what. Even if I'm the best I can be, I'm still a sinner. Honest to God. How can a mortal man be righteous before God? Job trusts a good God, but he's honest before God. And the bottom line, the verses maybe know well from the book of Job, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? A good God, the bottom line, is holding on to him. We thought a few weeks ago when Jeremiah, the pain and suffering that Jeremiah was going through, standing for God in a world that was opposed to him, but he said, his word is in me like a fire shut up in my bones. The book of Daniel, the three friends going into the fiery furnace, who say to the king, our God is able to save us. Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Trusting in a good God, confidence in him, through pain or through pleasure. You've ever looked at the backside of a tapestry, and it's frayed and you've no idea what shape it is, and then you turn around and you look at the front of it and the picture is clear. And so maybe for you today, life is chaos, but from God's perspective, there's clarity. But maybe we feel we're living more in the chaos than the clarity. Can I, in just finishing this morning, and I know maybe this is confusing, but then pain and suffering is confusing. Is it your place to be a good friend for someone at this time? A little huddle to help you. Hold on to good theology. Hold on to good theology, a truth that will guide you. And remember that you're trusting a good God who has the best for you. Let me go over that again. Be a good friend. Find a huddle to help you or where you can be a help. Hold good theology, a truth that will guide you. And I know that that is constantly a struggle, and I think I've displayed that this morning. But remember that we're trusting a good God who, at the bottom line, honest to God, has the best for you in his heart. Let's pray together, please. Lord, these words we wrestle with. Lord, very often in life, we wrestle with pain, suffering, and struggle. But remind us again today, Lord, that you walk with us, that you deeply love us, that you have our best at your heart. So, Lord, give us faith. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight, to trust you, to walk in fellowship with friends who support us, but, Lord, ultimately to walk with you, who walks beside us, through us, and in us by your Spirit. So lead us, we pray, as we reflect on these words. We pray in Jesus' name.